I'll ask if you're turning your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Malachi, just a few pages before the Gospel of Matthew. Book of Malachi. We started some 23 years ago in Genesis 1, and we've been making our way through the Old and New Testament. We are coming now to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi 3. Most amazing, the timing of God in chapter 2. Last Sunday night we saw five times mentioned the issue of covenants. And wouldn't you know last Sunday was Covenant Sunday for covenants and church membership. And that's precisely where we were. This Sunday morning we look at the time when there's celebration and recognition of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at a prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, the first few verses, that deals precisely with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Jewish people were descendants of Abraham. And from Abraham to Moses was about 400 years during which God formed a nation. From Malachi till Jesus comes is about 400 years, while God was preparing a nation for the coming of Jesus. 400 years to prepare them for deliverance from Egypt, 400 years to prepare them for deliverance from sin, and not only them but us also. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. He didn't compromise his message. He spelled it out clearly. But here is a prophecy. Approximately 400 years before Jesus came. And at the end of chapter 4, there's an end to the book, an end to the Old Testament, an end to God speaking for about 400 years. Let the Word of God soak in, and maybe they'll be ready for Jesus. Okay, I think you found Malachi 3. Let's pray and we'll look at the first six verses, God willing, this morning. Heavenly Father, teach us out of your word. Help us to see the great plans you had and how you performed those plans and how you kept your promises and fulfilled these prophecies. Help us to recognize in the coming of Jesus that great thing that you did for humanity and in the midst of human history. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, this is God speaking. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That was John the Baptist. God said he'd send a messenger. And the job of the messenger would be to get people ready for God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, I am not that light. I am sent to bear witness to that light. John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You'll find him early on the scene in Matthew, before Jesus began his earthly ministry. You'll find him there in the first verses of chapter 1 of Mark. You'll find him early there in Luke. In fact, in the first verses of chapter 1, there's the preparation of his parents for his coming and his raising, even before that of Jesus' coming. Then you'll find his ministry. You'll find him in John chapter 1. You'll find him referred to in Acts chapter 1. God sent a messenger to get people ready for God to come in the flesh as Jesus Christ. People need to be made ready for Jesus. Still so today. John's message was repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's how people get ready for Jesus, by repenting of their sins. So God said, I'll send him. We're told in John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's not the one that wrote the book. It was the apostle John God had write it. But it was John the Baptist, the baptizer, who was sent to get people ready for Jesus. And he preached about the light. He preached about Jesus taking away sins. And he preached about people dealing with their sin so they'd be prepared for Jesus. By the way, have you ever been prepared for Jesus to move in on your life and your soul? It takes repentance to prepare the way. That was his message. And so there was a messenger. He came to prepare the way before the God Almighty that had the book of Malachi written. And the second movement in God's schedule that we celebrate at this time of the year, it said, "And the Lord whom ye seek." Throughout the Old Testament, people sought God to be their Lord, their guide, their supplier, their director, the one that meant all things to them, who'd produce a deliverance. And they sought after the Lord. Prepare the way and have them seek after the Lord. And so we read, this is a prophecy 400 years early. "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Not only is he called Lord, he's called me, the one that inspired the scriptures, but we are told he had a temple. The temple did not belong to the Jewish people. It did not belong to their religion. It did not belong to their politicians. It did not belong to their nation. It did not belong to the religious leaders. The temple was the temple of the Lord. And he came. And he showed up suddenly. It wasn't a case that people were told ahead of time, he's coming. He just showed up. When Joseph and Mary took the infant Jesus there in Luke 2, to the temple. Sure enough, there it was that only two people even recognized him. Anna and Simeon. There were multitudes in the temple. They always were. Those that ministered, those that sang, and those that came to worship and bring sacrifices and offerings, and others were leaving. But in comes this young couple carrying their little infant, Jesus. And these two that had insight to know, they get to see it, recognize something in the sudden appearance and then the leaving of the temple. 12 years later, Jesus showed up there at the time of the Passover, and he's there even talking to the leaders, and they don't know who he is. But suddenly there's a 12-year-old that knows about God and the Word of God and can ask intelligent questions and give intelligent answers. And then he disappears again. And then at the age of 30, he shows up again. And he cleanses the temple from all the improper practices and corruption gotten in there. And he preaches and teaches against the sins of the people. And he shows up again and again, not with program and announcements and preparation, but he just walks in. That's what the prophecy said, that the Lord whom they sought would come to his temple suddenly. And that he was the messenger of the covenant. What's that mean? That's one of the many names of Jesus. The messenger of the covenant. See, God's not interested in a temporary relationship with you. He wants one that goes on. He's not interested in a distant acknowledgement or belief, but He wants to enter into a covenant relationship with you as real as in chapter 2, the covenant of marriage is. He wants a closeness. He wants a union. He wants a submission. He wants a fellowship. He wants a love relationship with you and with me. And He's the messenger of the covenant of how man can be right with God, in fellowship with God, reconciled, made right with God, and able to live enjoying God and God enjoying our life. He's the messenger of the covenant. Jesus didn't come so you could take passing notice and then ignore Him. He's the messenger of the covenant. Have you ever entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus where He is yours and you are His and you're going to be faithful to Him day by day, year by year, till death takes you home to be with Him for all eternity? A covenant relationship. We have such a shallow view of Jesus and salvation today that we don't realize He's the Lord that was sought after. He's the one that John prepared us for, that He's the messenger of the covenant. And He wants that covenant with us. Are you willing to stop your rebellion? Are you willing to stop your self-centered living? Are you ready to follow Jesus, whatever it costs, wherever it leads, whatever's involved? He's the messenger of the covenant. A lot of people hear what He said, read what He said in the Gospels, and they forget that He was the messenger of a covenant. The covenant. God's covenant. That He wants with human beings. Is that not a marvelous thing? That God would come and suddenly show up and be a messenger of a covenant we could have with Him and He have with us. It goes on. It says, whom ye delight in. Oh, do you find Jesus your delight? What's it take to make you happy? What's it take to put some joy in your soul? What is your great delight? Some people, it's eating pizza. I heard that one of our American chains, I think it was Domino's in Japan, decided to get in on the pizza craze they have there. And if you're in a city, standing on a corner of two streets, you can cell phone call and they'll bring you a piece of pizza right there and charge you. I think I know what the Japanese delight in. What do you think? You imagine you're walking along, say, I'm going up the corner and order a piece of pizza to have it delivered to me right there so I can eat it and go on my trip or on with my business. And they've had millions of pieces they've sold since they started that. They delight in pizza. There'll be some people sit in rain, cold, or snow today to watch 22 men fussing over one football and be so happy about it. That's what it takes to delight them. Not the worship of God, not the love of Jesus, not the covenant relationship. Hey, it's not just the covenant. It's the one that's the messenger of the covenant. We don't delight in it, the covenant. It's wonderful. But we delight in Him, who's the messenger of the covenant. Oh, I like that song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Yes, delight in Him. Malachi saw things better than we do looking back. God gave him this. He said, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." The messenger of the covenant, the owner of the temple, the one that John the Baptist prepared people for, the one we seek after, the one that tells us of the covenant, the one that we delight in. And for 400 years he didn't show up, but the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And a promise given will be a promise kept when it's given by God. And it may have been 400 years, but he did come. 2,000 years ago he came. And a lot of people still not prepared, looking, or delighting in him yet, despite what this says. Why the mayor of Bethlehem didn't show, just the shepherds. The business people didn't show, the educators didn't show, just the shepherds. And they told of those that were looking. At the temple, only two saw him, but word was passed for those that looked for this Messiah, this one to delight in around Jerusalem. They let him know he's shown up suddenly at the temple and he's gone. You weren't there for the time of worship when he showed. And if you go now, you'll have missed him. He came suddenly. There'll be a lot of people when Jesus comes the next time. They won't have been looking or preparing. But he's coming for those that look for him. The second time without sin unto salvation. I'm quoting from the book of Hebrews. Or you're looking for him. Or will he suddenly come and go and you miss out on it? And you didn't have the one that people have delighted in down through the ages. They delighted in him before he was born. They delighted in him at his birth. They delighted in him after his birth. And some still delight in Jesus. Oh, what a blessing. He shall come. And that prophecy is fulfilled. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Well, some people weren't ready. Some weren't even interested. They had no delight in God, and his coming was not important to them. Who's going to abide the day of his coming, first one or the second? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Yeah, we find that in the Gospels. A lot of them didn't. Most of them didn't. Said, we'll have no king but Caesar. We'll not have this man to reign over us. They didn't want him. Crucify him, they said. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't stand his preaching. They couldn't stand what he believed. They couldn't stand his message to their hearts. When he appeared, they couldn't stand it. They couldn't abide it. They couldn't stand it. They didn't want it. They wanted rid of him. Why? For he is like a refiner's fire. Jesus didn't come to pamper you and to pat you on the back and say, I know what you're doing might not be right, but I'm not going to be offended. Just go ahead with it. No, he came like a fire to change people. The Jesus of the Bible, that's how he came. It's not any wonder they wanted to kill him, tried to stone him, push him over the brow of a hill, trample him underfoot, and finally they crucified him. Because he was a refiner's fire. They couldn't stand that. And like fuller's soap. You say, what's that? Well, I don't know that I've ever been exposed to fuller's soap, but I've been exposed to its cousin. A fuller was somebody who could take a garment that didn't come clean by normal means and had special chemical soaps to get dirt out that didn't normally come out. When I was a boy, we had lava soap. And I think one ingredient was sand. Tell you what, it did not go gentle on the skin. But it did cut some of the grime out. And then we had homemade soap, a mixture of fat and lye and so on. And I think it about chemical burned the dirt off. I don't know. I guess Fuller's soap was cousin in that group. And Jesus had some grit to him, and it went against the grime of the soul. He's like a refiner's fire. He's like Fuller's soap. He's going after it to get clean, clean. I can remember coming in, looked at the lava soap, ran water over my hands, shook my hands, wiped them on a towel. Some of the dirt the water didn't take, the towel did. And my mother sent me back to do a more thorough job. That's what Jesus did. A thorough job. And people didn't like his thoroughness. They still don't like his thoroughness. But if you want balm for your soul and delight within, you better seek this Savior, not one of the imagination. It goes on. He said, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Back in the 70s, the price of gold and silver shot upwards as the Vietnam War had ended. And I had a relative who had rented a closed store. Stores had closed, and he got one real cheap. Used the back room, and back there he took me and showed me how he was melting down silver. And he had that pot there with silver in it, and he had the fire under it, cooking it away. And then he had his skimmer, and he'd skim off the impurities every so often. That silver had to go through the fire till what was impure came to the surface, and he skimmed it off. And do you know, when he got it skimmed off, I thought it looked pure. He let it cook longer. Then he'd come back and he'd skim some more off. He did that with silver, and he did that with gold for a while to make some money to live on. Now, that was not easy on the silver, but it did help it to become pure. Jesus is not easy on our souls, but he helps us to become pure. He's as the purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. He'll work on them. Hear them in the temple, ye generation of hypocrites. He called them that. Said, ye scribes and Pharisees, generation of hypocrites, ye this and ye that. Then, but ye should do this and ye should do that. He was taking them, we'd say, to the cleaners. Fuller's soap. He was putting the fire to purify them. That's what Jesus came to do. So any wonder they hated him. And then they hired somebody to expose him and uncover him at night so they could have him betrayed and arrested. And then they pronounced him guilty when he was the spotless Son of God. They didn't like it. He came to do that. They resisted it. He'll do it again. Said he'll purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. People tolerating sin are incapable of making an offering righteously to God, because the giver doesn't want to be right. God wants all the givers of offerings to be righteous, that we might make an offering of righteousness to him. And so Jesus comes and he works on us. And it's not easy, but it is good. It's useful. And it prepares us for our giving. This is the one that came at Bethlehem. God in the flesh. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. He wants us to do it righteously so that it'll be pleasant in His sight. Chapter 2 tells about things that are far less than pleasant being offered up to God, as does chapter 1 of Malachi. He said it'll be as in the days of old, as in the former years. There was a time it was done right, and Jesus would have us get back to that. Go back to what's right. Go back to the old ways, the old paths, wherein is the good way. Quoting from the book of Jeremiah. Old time religion. It brought pure people into society and had a purifying effect on our nation. Instead of this corrupting, tolerate sin, recognize it, and for long, honor it and promote it. He said, I will come near to you to judgment. It's God speaking. He's coming. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. And Jesus spoke against them and shall again. And against the adulterers. And He spoke against that and He shall again. And against false swearers. People that lie. He spoke against that and He shall again. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. They don't keep their promises on wages and money that's promised. They take advantage. They have the ability to squeeze money out of people when they owe it. The widow, they oppress the widow. Jesus spoke against both of these things. And they oppress the fatherless. Jesus spoke against that. And the stranger from his right, what rights an outsider has, they'd take advantage of. Jesus spoke against that. That made him unpopular. And He spoke against those that fear not Me, saith the Lord of hosts. The fear of God. Most people not only don't fear Him, they don't know they're supposed to fear God. And they're not sure even what it means to fear God. They're that ignorant of the Bible. And Jesus came to speak about those that don't fear Him. He taught us how to fear Him. When He showed up at Bethlehem, He had His work cut out for Him. And let me say, we're responsible to tell people what Jesus said, who He really was and why He came. And few people have a fear of God, a fear of people, a fear of the economy, a fear of the government, but no fear of God. And here's the one that's coming. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. He doesn't change. Hebrews said of Jesus, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's not going to change to fit our nation. He's not going to change to fit our culture. He's not going to change to please our president, Congress, and Supreme Court. He's not going to change for me or for you. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. You say, oh. I say, glory. If He changed, He might change tomorrow how He feels about me. He might change next week on what He expects out of me. I'd be living a most uncertain life, wouldn't I? Changing, changing, changing. And who knows whether I've kept up with the changes or got in on the wrong changes. But God by nature, and Jesus in particular, would have you know, he said, and put it in his book, at the end of the Old Testament, just before the New Testament, I change not. Now, that's part of a Bible verse. You can have that memorized before you leave here. I change not. Say it with me. I change not. Say it again. I change not. That's the words from God before he came as Jesus in the flesh. He didn't change when he took on a body. He still was all God. He didn't change how he felt about sin. He still was all God. He just didn't change. He added the dimension of humanity so he could die on a cross, shed his blood, have blood to shed, be sinless, and pay for your sins and my sins. But he's the one that came as a baby. But there's no change in Jesus. He said, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What's that? He's talking about the Jewish people. But we can expand it a little bit. He said, I didn't wipe all of you out like I wiped the earth in the days of Noah with the flood. Sparing only Noah and his family. Said, I didn't wipe you out. Because I made a promise. And I entered into a covenant with you. And despite your failures, I didn't burn you up. Because of the covenant. Remember, he's a messenger of the covenant. And he wants a covenant with us. A covenant relationship. And I don't have to fear one bit ever being consumed. Going to hell to burn forever. Coming under the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. Why? Because I'll be perfect? No. But because the Almighty, who's pure, is going to work at purifying me. And he entered into a covenant and he doesn't change. It's not me keeping myself saved. It's him keeping me saved. Oh, what a Savior who keeps us saved that we not be consumed. Do you know anybody that says, I'm a Hittite? A descendant of the ancient Hittites? Do you know anybody says, I'm an Amalekite, a descendant of Amalek and the old Amalekites? Do you know anybody says, I'm Jewish and I'm of the Israelites, a descendant of the ancient Israelites? You know anybody like that? Yes, why? These others, they've disappeared. They're gone. The dust of the history books hardly can under it find their names. But when it comes to the descendants of Jacob, the Jewish people, God said, I change not. My messenger of the covenant and my relationship with people is Jesus. He's coming. I send the messenger John ahead of time to get you ready. He'll show up suddenly. He'll be there at the temple during the times of the temple. And this is what he'll preach. This is what he'll seek to do. And I'll not consume because I am consistent. I change not. I'm glad I don't have a changeable God. I'm glad I don't have a changeable Bible. I'm glad I don't have a changeable Jesus. It may seem a bit old-fashioned, but it'll still be in style with heaven next year. And I don't have to worry about modern revisionists trying to bring about the changes. I can still walk in the old paths because he doesn't change. I can enjoy the covenant relationship. I can enjoy delighting in him. He's not going to get sick of me and throw me on the trash heap. He's not going to have me consumed. That is God manifest in the flesh. Some people have a pitiful excuse for what they call Jesus, because he's changeable, no covenant, not important, nothing to be delighted in, not the one that's going to clean up those he loves, not going to adjust them. He just lets them go on their way. My, my, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the one that came for our souls. That's not the one that this time of the year ought to be celebrated. But the one most people celebrate is not the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, do you know this Jesus? Do you belong to him? If not, you need to come to him. Seek him. Submit to him. Trust him. Let him start sorting through and changing your life. Make you what you ought to be. We're going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to sing. If you want to seek the Lord, if you want help for your soul, we'll pray for you. We'll do what we can. You just come while we're singing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help these that are saved to delight even more today in Jesus. To see how good he's been to us. Then, Father, help those that are not yours to see there is a real God and a real Savior who can save from sin, and that he can cleanse them and he can change them. Oh, Father, help them. Help them to see that he is your Son sent for us. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. Oh, thank you so much. Now help us to worship him. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Harold, what do you have for us to sing? All right, let's sing. Well, let's sing the whole song. For some of you, it's a song of praise, and you ought to delight in Jesus. The same yesterday and today and forever. And those of you who don't know him, we'd like for you to join in and know him. God's let us know him. You can know him. We'd be glad to talk with you and pray for you. Let's stand as we sing.